heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Indeed, welcome to Practicing Catholics. My name is Patrick Conley, and as always, I am happy to be with you. I'm hopeful that you're happy to be with me as we start down another hour of how we might just better practice our Catholic faith. Hey, you know, Ash Wednesday, I'm sure you know this, but it's only a week and a half away. So have you started making preparations? Have you been having some thoughts about what you might give up and or take up to enrich your practice of your Catholic faith? Well, okay, I admit, I have a standard list of things that I tend to give up. I haven't yet put a lot of prayer or thought time into it. But still, of course, it's worth doing. Why? Because then we can be as open as we can be to everything that the Lord Jesus has for us during this holy season of Lent. Of course, a great way to start is with the three prominent practices of Lent: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Give some thought to each of those subjects. These three practices, you know, they're singularly focused on helping us grow in love for God and for neighbor. Now, some of you who are very careful listeners will have noted that I just said that they are singularly focused on helping us grow in love for God and for neighbor. And some of you are saying, wait a minute, how can they be singularly focused on two different things, love for God and love for neighbor? Well, I'm very glad you asked. I still say singularly focused because love of God implies love for neighbor. That's just how it goes. John reminds us of this in his epistle when he says, anyone who says he loves God but hates his brother is a liar. You know, if I can't love the brother whom I do see, how can I love God whom I don't see? And of course, as we grow in love for God, we become more and more like Jesus. We're being remade, and as St. Paul puts it, we're being conformed to his likeness, to the likeness of Jesus himself. And of course, his life was a life lived and was given over to death and was raised again in glory, all of that for others. You ever focus on that, by the way, when we get to the Eucharistic prayer and the consecration especially? Do you ever hear those words, for you? Well, man, sometimes that just sinks into me so deeply, for you. And yes, you meaning the whole of the church throughout history and the whole of the world, quite frankly, but also for you as an individual person, as a person created in the image and likeness of God and so richly and deeply loved by him. Yeah, something to let that happen. So, Jesus' life was a life given over for others, as I said. And we see a great example of this in this Sunday's gospel reading, which we're still in the first chapter of Mark, but of course, Mark's a shorter gospel, so we get to take our time when we go week to week, week by week through the gospel. So, in this Sunday's gospel reading, Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law and many others who were sick. He delivers many from demons, we see that. And he also preaches, well, just as he preaches, I'm assuming we can just assume that he's preaching the good news. He's preaching the kingdom. As he said, he came to preach the good news to the poor so that the poor would hear the good news. But note that all these actions for others, Jesus healing, Jesus delivering, Jesus preaching, all of them are done in close communion, in loving communion with his Father. Right? And how is that fueled? Well, it's fueled in solitude and prayer. That's why the gospel passage today hinges on Jesus finding that time alone, to spend time alone in prayer with God. And that's a great lesson for us, that our lives lived out of love for others through this great gift of self that we call love need to hinge also on our love for God, on prayer. So the question to ask for Lent is, how will a new prayer practice this Lent? How will it help me grow in love for God and neighbor? How will a new abstention or mortification do the same? And how can I reflect my love for God through the donation of my resources? Well, again, I'm glad you asked. If you've been listening to Relevant Radio this past week, and I'll bet you have, you know that it's Pledge Week. One of the many ways you can give of your resources is in helping to support programs like this one, like Practicing Catholic, and your other favorites. And let me encourage you to give willfully and cheerfully, as I have, from the heart. You can give online at relevantradio.com, you can give through the Relevant Radio app, or you can still call 877-291-0123. All right, coming up on the program today, we have, well, speaking of Lent, Susanna Spencer is going to be with us to talk a little bit about a Blessed Is She Lenten devotional that's on its way, and you can order yours. Diane Johnson, later in the program, will be with us to talk about the World Day of the Sick Mass with Archbishop Hebda. And before all that, though, we're going to have Sister Esther Mary Nickel with us, the last of our faith and culture speakers, and she is going to be talking to us about the priesthood, giving us a preview of her presentation on the priesthood, both the baptized and the ordained priesthood. So that's what's coming up today. Let's pause, and as always, give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Let's pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, first up today is Sister Esther Mary Nickel. She's a member of the Religious Sisters of Mercy of Alma. She's on the Board of Directors for Catholic Rural Life as well. We've had Jim Ennis on a few times on the program to talk about that. She serves with also Bishop Gruss in the Diocese of Saginaw, Michigan, to assist in evangelization to rural communities. She's the Director of Office of Christian Worship for the Archdiocese of Detroit. And, as if that weren't enough, she also assists with faith formation at the Cathedral of Mary of the Assumption in Saginaw. Sister Nickel, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you. Thank you for your kind welcome.
Yeah.
And it sounds like a little bit of a mouthful, Patrick, but yes, you know, when we love the Lord, we give ourselves completely, and you know, the amazing thing is he never lets us down. He loves us and gives us all the graces we need to accompany us on our journey to heaven, to be with him. So I'm sorry, Patrick, are you going to ask me more questions? Give me a little intro, will you?
I love it. Yeah, no, I love that you're exactly right, of course. Yeah, and it does. It seems like you don't have any spare time at all, but like you say, when the Lord fuels the fire, that fire is going to burn very brightly, right?
Well, it is, and I think that then brings us to the topic of the Conference of Faith and Culture for February 9th, and I think that it's a beautiful topic and a real privilege and honor to speak about it, because we're talking about the priesthood right. of those who are baptized, all of us, and then also the priesthood of those who are called in a particular way to serve all of us by their vocation to the ordained ministerial priesthood. So what we need to first begin with, and that's what we'll talk about in our conference, is that as all of us are made in the image and likeness of God, and all yep. of us recognize our limitations and our need to be redeemed, that God was so kind and generous to send us his son, Jesus, so that we could participate in his life. How? By also recognizing how he was a priest, prophet, and king for each of us. And so we're baptized into his life, and as he came to redeem us and invite us to share his life, we need to also think of how he was a priest and a prophet and a king. And so let's start first with how he was a priest. First, in the first place, prayer. And I loved what the introduction to this segment was about our need for prayer and our consideration for prayer during the upcoming season of Lent.
Sure.
So we take to consideration his prayer to his Father, the fact that he's our mediator to the Father, so it's one mediator between God and man, that a priest offers sacrifices in atonement for sin. And his great sacrifice for our redemption was, of course, his passion and death. And then the hope he gave us was his resurrection, for eternal life with his resurrection. The other, then, let's look at prophet. He was the fulfillment of all prophecies. And the fact that he includes us in sharing this gift of prophecy through our baptism is important for us to recognize how he teaches us about his Father, continues to teach us about his Father, so that we can teach others about him and about his Father in our work of evangelization. And then how about King? So when we're baptized, we receive the gift of participating in his priesthood, his role, his salvific role as prophet, but also king. And so what is the kingship of Christ? Of course, it is as Messiah, as inviting us into the kingdom, the fullness of the kingdom of God, which we participate now in a particular way, but not in its fullness. But when we think of king, we often think of someone who's a ruler, but we need to also consider what kind of ruler. And the kingship of Christ is one of authority that authors life, and authors life within each of us. And so now if we move into our own baptismal priesthood, let's take a look at how we participate in his life as priest, prophet, and king.
Sure.
So as priests, we're called to prayer. So, you know, our first, you know, with our Mary, our Blessed Mother, at the foot of the cross, and with St. John, the beloved disciples, we're called to prayer at the foot of the cross in both joyful times, but also then in difficult times. We need to pray for one another, and surely we need to ask the Lord to help us to pray in the way that will bring us closer into a deeper encounter with him. So, but then we're also, in our participation in the priesthood as baptized, we're also called to participate in offering and in sacrifice. And in this way, we participate more deeply in his Paschal mystery. So if we can look to him in his Paschal mystery and look at our day, and as we prepare for Lent, our time of sacrifice is not something of, begrudging, but it should be one that brings us into a joyful, if I can be so bold as to say that, a joyful participation of our offering in participation with his offering, so that what are we about? We're about the salvation of our soul and the souls of others. We don't know how God uses our offering, but we can offer for others and for our own salvation. So in that way, okay, so priest, how about prophet? I spoke a little bit about that, but we bring the prophecy of Jesus to others, but we always have to be looking to him to give us the words to speak of him to others in a way that will touch their hearts. Let me use it a little example. So you gave that little list of all the things I'm doing right now, but one of the great joys in my life was to be able to teach seminarians in Denver for a number of years.
Yeah.
And before I taught a class, Patrick, what I would do is we had a little stone in the building where we had our classrooms. I would always put my hand on that stone because it was from the Basilica of St. Peter's in Rome.
Oh,
and I would say a prayer, "Dear Lord, please keep me out of your way. Don't let me be an obstacle to what you want to teach these good young men about how you're calling them to participate in your priesthood as ordained ministers to the priesthood." And so I think when we pray, you know, when I pray, I often use that as an example to myself to say, "Lord, help me stay out of your way as I come into a new relationship, into a new way of accompanying someone who's suffering." And so those are the things that that I think that in terms of prophecy, we have to say, Lord, how do you want me to be? Hmm. And then participation in the kingship of the Lord, well, what we need to do is bring about his life to others, you know, so again, to encourage others to encounter Jesus and to have a deep relationship with him. So in terms of our baptism, I think we can't speak enough about how baptism is such a gift to us that every day we have to thank our Lord for this, the grace of this great gift. Now, how about, you know, which we'll talk about in a particular way, also the ministerial or ordained priesthood?
Sure, yeah, yeah, right. Let's focus on both and similarities and any, and of course there are differences, but any similarities there, sister?
The similarities are that we're all called to serve one another.
Sure.
And I think that in light of that, this is where we have to, it's almost like the new evangelization we need is to let one another know that we're called to communion and collaboration. Because I've in different places that I'm working right now, we're talking a lot about breaking down silos. And I think, well, yes, we need to break down silos because silos are really quite a protective mechanism where we don't come into contact with one another. We just stand and talk, but not necessarily engage. Do you know what I mean by that?
I believe so, yes. Yeah.
Okay, and so when we're talking about the priesthood of the baptized and the priesthood of the ministerial ordained priest, we have to come into relationship with one another because we're all serving the church and our Lord together. And so there are similarities in that we're all baptized. So those who are called to service in the ordained priesthood are first baptized. They're chosen by the Lord to serve him in a particular way so that we can receive the sacraments. He left us the church, and to gain eternal life with him, we also need to engage with the church and take advantage of the many graces that are offered to us through the sacraments. Mm-hmm. So we need our priests in order to bring us the sacraments and to serve us as the representative of Jesus who brings us the gifts of eternal life.
I do have a clarifying question for you, sister, because I know that the ordained priesthood is different, not just in degree, but also in kind from the baptized priesthood, the priesthood of the baptized. And of course, respecting and honoring that and everything. But you did mention, and of course, this is true of, as I understand it, just the baseline definition of a priest. Outside of Christianity, outside of Catholicism, you know, even pagan priests of old and everything, is that a priest offers sacrifice.
Right.
Now, you were talking about that in terms of the baptized priesthood. I'm just and partaking in the one true priesthood of Christ through our baptism. I'm just wondering if you can go into a little bit more depth about what you mean in what that means for lay people when it comes to sacrificing. You said we can give. What exactly are we called to give?
Well, surely we're called to give our life and to ask the Lord to help us. But let's switch, because we're talking about the ordained priesthood as well, to the holy sacrifice of the Mass, through which we receive Jesus himself in the Eucharist. And when the priest is offering on our behalf, and we're participating in that offering, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, there's a particular part of the Eucharistic prayer that is very, very clear, that where in the priest is, we offer, let me see if I can find, the sacrifice, or they offer it for themselves
right.
and for those who are dear to them.
Right.
And so when we're attentive to that language of the Eucharistic prayer, which is a little more hidden in other Eucharistic prayers, what we're seeing is that the priest acting in the person of Christ the head, the ordained priest,
mm-hmm.
is acting in the person of Jesus. And he's acting in the person of Jesus in such a way that we're all drawn into a deep participation in the paschal mystery of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so as Christ offered himself as priest and victim on the cross for our salvation, we're called to participate in this reality, which is outside of time. So often we think of time, we think of space and time, and we don't recognize that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, that the wedding feast of the Lamb is going on without end, and we have this wonderful opportunity to just have a glimpse and touch and participate in that sacrifice through the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And I think that there are differences, but there are similarities in the priesthood of the baptized and the ordained priesthood. Mm-hmm. And without the ordained priesthood, we would not be able to participate in this wondrous gift of the offering of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So we engage and when we're attentive, we receive the graces as if we were standing with the Lord as he breathed his last, his great act of mercy for our salvation. So does that answer your question?
Yeah, I love it. I love it. And believe it or not, sister, it just feels like we can keep going, but unfortunately, we've actually reached the end of our time together already. But this is great impetus for those who are listening to go to archspm.org/synod. And once the presentation has been given, it will be posted there. A link to it will be posted at that website. But Sister Esther Mary Nickel, we're grateful for all the work that you do. And we're especially grateful that you took the time to be with us here on Practicing Catholic today. Thank you so much for joining us, and God bless you.
Okay, God bless you too. Thank you so much, Patrick.
All right. Again, that is archspm.org/synod. Check that out, and there are videos from the past. All the Faith and Culture series will be posted there as they take place. All right, let's head into our first break, and when we come back, we've got an interview with Susanna Spencer talking to us about the Blessed Is She Lenten devotional. That's what's coming up next. Stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Thank you so much for all that you do for all of us. And you touch all of our lives in so many ways and probably ways you don't realize. I've been a listener for over 10 years and it's amazing.
Powered by you, this is listener-supported Relevant Radio.
What do you think the greatest act of love that we could do right now would be? I think it is to help other people know Jesus Christ. Well, how can I do that? Well, it's simple. You know, you invite people, you talk about your faith, you share things. You don't have to do it perfectly. And then the other thing you need to do is you need to support organizations who are doing good work, like Relevant Radio.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. My next guest is Susanna Spencer, who writes regularly and is the theological editor for Blessed Is She, as well as being a regular blog contributor to the National Catholic Register. She has a master's in theology and a bachelor's in philosophy and theology from Franciscan University of Steubenville, and she and her husband, Mark, live with their four kids in St. Paul. Susanna, welcome to the program.
Hi, thanks for having me.
It's great to have you with us. Well, let's start, Susanna, with just a basic introduction for anybody who might not know to what is Blessed Is She?
Blessed Is She is a Catholic women's ministry, and we're focused on helping women grow deeper in their faith through prayer and community. It was started by Jenna Gizar about 6 years ago, and she's from Phoenix, Arizona, and she just reached out through the internet to get other Catholic women excited about creating a space online for women to learn about scripture and grow in their prayer lives. And so the main thing that we do is we have a free daily devotion by email based on the Mass readings for each day. And we have about 42 writers that contribute to these devotions, from college age to grandmother age, or you want to say, and including several sisters. And so that's kind of the main thing we started with, and we've branched out to other publications for women to help them grow in prayer and community.
That's great. Well, I know we've featured Blessed Is She on the program before with different guests, but how long have you been involved with Blessed Is She, Susanna?
I've been with it since the beginning. I was a writer for a couple of years, and then we realized we needed a theological editor after about a year or so, and we're like, oh, let's see what we can do. And they invited me to do
just
that.
Out of curiosity, what does a theological editor do? Now, are you scrutinizing all the writings to make sure that they're not heresy or something like that? Is that right?
That's pretty much it. it's interesting how easily you could write something that's not quite right without realizing it. And so there's another editor that goes through some of the texts with me. She helps with the devotions, but I do the other publications. And yeah, so I just go through, and if anything just doesn't seem quite right, I either look it up. I use a lot of resources. I use the catechism. I have a volume of the Denzinger, which is all the church teaching, like papal teaching, like in one big book. And then I also talk to like other people who I know have more expertise than me. I'm kind of like, tell me about this. I've emailed professors at universities sometimes, and I'm like, is this something that I need to be worried about? And they get back to me. So,
wow. Well, I, for one, appreciate your thoroughness. I think that's a great thing. And it's also comforting that we can count on Blessed Is She for some great reflections and theologically sound reflections. So thank you for your work on that. Well, we want to talk about the upcoming Lenten devotional put out by Blessed Is She. Tell us a little bit, just introduce us to it. What is it going to consist of, and who is it for?
So we put out a Lent devotional every year. I think this might be the fifth or sixth one we put out. I don't have the numbers exactly right in my head, but it's just a book to accompany that we write for women. So it's a book to accompany women through Lent, though we have heard that men have used our devotionals before. Apparently the one we had for Advent, this past Advent, a number of men were reading. So that was interesting to hear. But I mean, I think it's for women because there's personal stories in there by other women, our writers, who women can relate to. And so a man might read and say, I don't actually relate to the stories that the women are telling here, but for women. So we write it for women. Can you remind me of the second part of the question?
Well, right. It was just a general introduction to it. And who is it for? But how is it structured? I mean, if one were to receive this Lenten devotional, what would they expect to find within it?
So it is, every year we pick a theme. So this year's theme is actually about the Holy Spirit, which is, I thought was kind of, when the editor, our managing editor, Nell, brought it to me, I was like, oh, this is interesting. Like the Holy Spirit during Lent, you normally think about that as like, a Pentecost theme. But then when I thought about it more, I thought, you know what, we actually need the Holy Spirit during Lent to help us in our Lenten practices and devotions. So it was kind of an interesting perspective on how to approach Lent. So the main theme is to receive God's love and be set aflame to live in his love through the help of the Holy Spirit and just grow in God's love. So we're doing our Lenten practices out of love for God, not just this like feeling like we have to give up something for Lent and not eat meat on Fridays and fast on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. But we're actually doing this because we love him and we want to grow in deeper love of him. And so with the main theme, each week has its individual theme that brings you into this major theme. And the week starts off with a reflection of the week from the narrator, Olivia Spears. And she kind of brings you into the theme of the week. And then there are on Tuesdays and Thursdays, a scripture passage, and then some questions to kind of help you think more on the theme. But then on the other days of the week, Wednesday and Friday, one of our other authors comes in and tells a personal story and kind of applies the theme to her own life, but then helps you, the reader, draw it into their life as well. And then Saturday has a prayer to the Holy Spirit from a different saint each week, there are some really neat prayers in there. I think when I was going through the edits, that was probably one of my favorite parts about editing, was just seeing these prayers to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, and so that's the structure that's what you could expect from each week. And And I think that there's a lot of neat aspects covered. I could go more into the themes if you wanted me to.
Oh, well, another thing we were talking about just before we began the interview is that we were talking about, you were telling me that there's actually a children's version this year as well. Is that right?
Yes,
okay, tell us more about that.
Yeah, for anyone who did our Advent devotion, we also had a kids' version of the Advent devotion. So the kids' one, it uses the same themes, but there's a reflection written at a kid level, not for adult women. And it's for boys and girls, so it's not just exclusively for girls. And then they have the same scripture passages, but then kids read the scripture passages. For the woman's version, Beth Davis, she wrote the questions, one of our writers. And then for the kids one, we actually had children of the writers come in and read the scripture passages and write the questions to kind of prompt children to, like, they'll read the passage and then they have this prompt to think about, like, how can I enter into this scripture? And so actually three of my daughters helped write the questions for the first week of Lent. So they are excited to have done that. And my kids did the Advent devotion in December and they absolutely loved it. They were really into it. Even my 5-year-old son, he's a little younger than the target age, but he just loved coloring. He's really excited because week one has paper dolls of the soldiers, of the Israelites when they crossed the sea, the Red Sea, and he's can't wait to get his paper dolls cut out so he can act out that scene.
That's wonderful. Now I have to ask, are your daughters writing theologically sound reflections here?
I think they were great. I thought they did a good job.
Okay.
I mean, I guided them a little bit.
Yeah, a little mother's bias, I think, going on in there. No heresy, though, coming from your daughters.
Well, I did go over all the kids' questions.
You did? Okay, good.
Yeah, they had me go over, so.
Very good. Well, that's good. That's good. Do you have any sense or any way of knowing how many people are partaking of these devotionals, like last Advent's devotional, or do you have any tracking ability on these things?
I think we sell tens of thousands of copies, like,
wow,
nationwide. Wow. And I know that there's, like, a group of women in Australia that always get together and put in a bulk order to be shipped over to them. And I think a lot of the other people abroad just get the PDF of it, so you don't have to have the hard copy. But yeah, we've got, I don't have the exact numbers.
Well, still.
That's not my job.
Yeah, that thankfully probably to you does not fall to the theological editor. That's excellent. So, but that's still remarkable. It's so good to see that it's so widespread and it's so widely used as well. Well, I suppose we shouldn't go any further without you telling us, if someone who's listening is interested in getting a copy of the Blessed Is She Lenten Devotional for 2021, where can they find one?
BlessedIsShe.net. And just on the homepage, you can find the shop. And there's links you can get the devotion by itself. There, we also have a Lent book that Easter book, excuse me, that Laura Kelly Finucci, another local writer who writes for Blessed Is She, she wrote, I think it came out last year or maybe the year before, but we release it. So you can get a bundle. You get the Lent and the Easter book together. There's another bundle option with a necklace and a candle. And then there's the adult one with the children's one you can get as a bundle, or you could buy each thing separately too. But just they bundle them to save you a little bit of cost. So,
yeah.
Yeah.
All right. BlessedIsShe.net. Very good. So if I may, I'm going to plumb the depths of your master's in theology here a little bit. Could you reflect a little bit for us on the importance of Lent, to be sure, but also the importance of entering in a very intentional way into Lent? I mean, why, in other words, what is the importance of taking on something like doing a devotional through the holy season of Lent?
Well, we have to remember, the church gives us the different liturgical seasons to help us focus on a certain aspect of our life on earth and, our life in heaven. And Lent helps us enter into Christ's suffering, and which, culminates in Good Friday and the Triduum and then Holy Saturday and Easter Sunday. And so I think that having a devotion to help you get, like, get through Lent in one sense, but also just really enter into Lent, helps you be consistent. And like the church has, all, you know, since the beginning has asked us to enter into this season of Lent, and it used to be much more severe fasting. If anyone remembers back when you had to do fast every day, or even like do partial abstinence where you give up meat except for one meal a day, like all through Lent. And, you know, I guess you could say what is required of us is more lax, but we're still invited to enter into, I said, fasting, prayer, and almsgiving, where we enter into this season of Lent so we can kind of purge ourselves of our bad habits and sins and become holier and closer to Jesus. But then also, I think the penances help us enter into Christ's suffering and understand that he did suffer and die for us, and that all of our, everything we suffer, even voluntary or involuntary, can be united with him in his passion.
Any specific Lenten practices that you may have tried out over the years that have been, who turned out to be extraordinarily meaningful for you in helping you to enter into Lent, Susanna?
You know, I think we, it's a good question. There's always been a lot of things, you know, like as a, in my younger days, I would always do like chocolate or sweets, but that's hard. And then there was one year my husband, he asked me, he's like, why don't we eat Ezekiel 4:9 bread, which is Ezekiel in chapter 4, verse 9. I think that's why it's Ezekiel 4:9 bread. He was, God like has him fast in a particular way where he eats another a certain number of grains and beans, like, and he cooks them in bread. He makes them into a bread and then he cooks them over dung, which we didn't do. But we did, I found some recipes online, and we had two Lents in a row where we ate Ezekiel 4:9 bread, and it was homemade, so I would make it. It took really long to make enough bread for 1 week. It took me a whole day. I guess that's pretty normal for people who used to do all their own baking. But yeah, that was interesting to just kind of, I didn't even think about my meals anymore. It was just, this is what I ate, this is what I did, and I was able to just kind of focus on just not, like the food became less of a focus, and it was more, I could focus in prayer or whatever I was doing. I homeschool my kids, so being with my kids all day. And I found that meaningful to simplify my diet. Just kind of to, and I guess it helps you think about the poor more when you do that too, because they don't always get a wide variety of foods that I might normally have. So,
right. Right. Well, great. Well, it's certainly worthwhile thinking about. We're talking about that as Lent is coming up on us, and many of the circles that I've been moving in, talking about how to make it a meaningful and important Lent. And certainly one of those ways is through and utilizing the Blessed Is She Lenten devotional. We're glad that you joined us today, Susanna. Thank you for being on the program. Again, blessedisshe.net is where you want to go to check out the Blessed Is She Lenten devotional and all the other things that come along with it. But in the meantime, Susanna, we'll thank you for being on the program. Thank you for all the good work that you do, and God bless you as you continue to seek out and eliminate heresy. Therefore, blessed is she. Thanks for being on the program, Susanna. God bless.
I'm happy to be here.
All right. Well, always good to talk to people who are actively helping others to embrace and encourage Lent. And one of the things that you can do, again, of course, is to give of your resources here at Relevant Radio. We'd love for you to support us here in our Pledge Drive week. You can give a gift of your own choosing. Maybe consider that $365 for the year, so a dollar a day gift. And that is, you can do that through relevantradio.com, on the Relevant Radio app, or by calling 877-291-0123. All right, we're going to go into our next break. When we come back, we've got Diane Johnson with us, who's here to talk to us about World Day of the Sick and Mass with Archbishop Hebda. Stay with us.
Lead young people to understand that this relationship with Christ is first and foremost a commitment. He has made promises in Scripture to be with you always. The question is, are we going to reciprocate that commitment by showing up to prayer? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment by being faithful to the Eucharist? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment that God has made to us through regular reception of reconciliation when we fall, and trusting in God's love as a reality and not just an emotion? You know, most of them create their worldview based on what they feel. They need people involved in their lives who can mentor them and disciple them in that, because it is going to be probably the greatest challenge for them is to break out of the mold of the world, which says, if it feels right, do it. And they apply that same principle to the faith. And when it doesn't feel good, they don't do it. And that's just not what is going to help move them forward on a faith journey.
Relevant Radio, helping you guide your family with talk radio for Catholic life.
Wow. Yeah, that's right. I like that bump music. Paul's really doing a good job picking out the bump music here. That's a good thing. Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. My name is Patrick Conley. Glad to be with you, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Joining us now, once again on the program, Diane Johnson, who's a retired registered nurse. She served for 44 years in major metropolitan hospitals in the Twin Cities as a critical care and intensive care RN. She is the founder of Curatio, which we'll be talking about today, and currently the mission director, and she's also honored to be a Carmelite. Diane, welcome back to the program.
Hi, Patrick. Good morning. How are you?
Good morning. I'm happy. I'm happy to be doing this program, to be continuing on in this way, and getting through on into. We've been talking a lot about Lent today. How are you doing?
Very good. I've a few hiccups in my personal life, but God is good all the way through.
He is all the time. He is right. Well, let's start at the very beginning, which, as they say, is a very good place to start. And let's once again, can you just give us an overview of Curatio, please?
Oh, certainly. Curatio is an apostolate of Catholic healthcare professionals. We are actually moving in as 11 hidden in the various places in healthcare to try and recover the sacredness of healthcare, to try and be saints. Huge amount. It sounds really idealistic, and wow, can we do that? And we are finding one by one, slowly we are moving. We're building community. We're staying the course. We're offering the sacraments as often as we can. We actually had, this is the most incredible grace we received last year. In the middle of the pandemic, we had the largest amount of people come to an in-person retreat.
Wow.
Spent sanitizing and all of that. And that was, people were on fire after that and said, we got to do this again. But then we said, okay, let's do a Zoom reunion. So we did a reunion and then again, more people. So, you know, I've always said it's not about the numbers. It's about one-to-one, and it's going to be about the witness of one person to the other. And I know we just recently had the Feast of Candlemas, the presentation, and at that Mass, I was privileged to see they did the procession, you know, with the lit candle one by one, and it just struck me. This is exactly how we're all to live our faith. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's such a beautiful metaphor, but in healthcare right now, with all the restrictions, with all the depersonalization that's going on because of the pandemic, we can still witness to Christ through our creativity, through our ability to. I've had one nurse the other day in hospice say, "Man, I can't express to her, you know, through my touch. She can't see my smile."
Sure.
But she said, all day long, I kept saying, "I love taking care of you." So she kept saying the words so that this gal would understand she was there because she cared for her. So, So
bit of a spoken smile there. I like that.
Yeah.
Kind of to reassure that, this is something that I'm called to and I love doing, which is wonderful.
Yeah. And Curatio's been around for about 20 years. I just discovered from the archives that we actually found it on Our Lady of Guadalupe. In 1999, which was pretty cool. But I would like to just, you know, tell you about World Day of the Sick. I was really excited that Archbishop Hebda is going to celebrate. We had at St. Agnes. It'll be, unfortunately, live streamed. We made that hard decision because we knew from past years so many of the sick would come. Because of all the glories of that Mass with the Lord, the Order of Malta brings holy water from Lourdes is a special blessing. Mm-hmm. And it's truly a, for me and many others who come, it truly is grace filled. I mean, every Mass is, but there's something very profound about being with the sick and the healthcare person in praying together at the same time. It's just so unifying. And so we're going to be doing it live stream. There'll be a few of us from Order of Malta. There'll be a few of us from Carrazio physically at St. Agnes. And they can find that just by going to the Carrazio Apostolate website. And we have it all already. The live stream is up. We have the Holy Father's message. We have the prayer to Our Lady of Lourdes there. So it's all accessible. We're trying really hard to get it out to the nursing homes and the facilities and to people in healthcare that are working. And that's been, if there's anything that's been a big, huge hurdle, it's that just getting the word out just because you can't see each other, you can't meet. But we're doing it. We're doing it a little by.
No, that's great. And some of the things, Diane, that I'm just running through my head. I've got a bunch of questions that I could ask you, but I am interested in your take. You mentioned a little bit about the prominence, of course, as we all know, of the pandemic and what that's done specifically, though, to healthcare workers and placing them on the front lines of this and in harm's way, in danger's way, and that sort of thing. Have you noticed any spiritual transformation in some of the people that you know who are in healthcare due to the pandemic and due to the risks involved in serving in healthcare during this time?
I think the most reasonable response to that is it's been an increase in the real meaning of what they're doing. Mm-hmm. I don't see if the question is, are they afraid to be doing what they're doing? Are they scared? Yeah, but this is the thing with true education and reasonableness in understanding how the virus spreads. Mm-hmm. And with the personal protective equipment, I mean, the number of people at the front lines, including, the anointing corps, we have a number of nurses who are working with them, God bless them, and helping the priests, get familiar with what to do. That, I think that fear, it just dissipates. When the more you're educated on how it's transmitted and what you need to do to protect your loved ones and yourself is, I don't have any scientific evidence of this, but I would say there's an increase in trust, in spirituality, in reliance on God. And if there's one thing that perhaps everybody, more smarter than myself would say about what's going on right now and can kind of read the times, is I think that's part of what God is doing. He's saying, please, please rely on me. It doesn't mean you abandon your mind. He's given us both a mind and a heart. Mm-hmm. But you keep the course, and you keep doing what you can. It's been, I've been calling it, I don't know what you feel about it, Patrick, but it feels to me like we're in a bit of a cultural whiplash. Hmm. I just look around and I'm like, whoa, what happened there? Whoa, what happened there? And right. So part of me says, okay, stay like, keep your eyes on the few feet ahead of you, keep doing what you're doing. Keep prayer, keep a good relationship with Jesus, and, all will be well. I think the coolest thing about World Day of the Sick is that from the shoot, when St. Pope John Paul II instituted this, it was based on the fact of a good relationship with Jesus and that and the sacraments, and that we needed to remember that we in healthcare are acting in persona, and not as priests, but carrying on his mission and in taking care of the sick, and that the sick are Christ. So it's that image of both, where we're together caring for each other in a sense. And even in the last, so every year there's always a theme, the Holy Father has a theme for World Day of the Sick. And this last theme for this year, Pope Francis wrote about to restore the relationship, to remember that in healthcare, it's all about a relationship. It's all about trust. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the, if there is a challenge to the way healthcare is now, it's that relationship piece. But it's that's where I see this unifying commitment from people in the Curatio team, even with the wonderful people I know in Order of Malta now. They're just, it's all about this one-to-one, keeping your eye on what's going on with the patient. How can I help them? How can I reduce their suffering? And it's not, nothing's for show. It's hidden. And that's what I love about this last theme that the Holy Father wrote. He said, please remember the World Day of the Sick is meant to be reduced to this, you know, sort of a external show of like, okay, here we are. It's meant to help us all kind of prick our consciousness and say, what you are doing as is caring for me in the daily, you know, goings on of caring for the sick, and what Order of Malta does in bringing the wonderful people that are sick to Our Lady of Lourdes is mm-hmm. is what I want to be highlighted. He wants us to remember that's the relationship, not yep. you know, kind of, and that's kind of, isn't that the Holy, isn't that Pope Francis? I mean,
yeah.
Not
yeah.
about the show. It's all about
well, and it is truly caring for the whole of the person, too, and recognizing, I mean, yes, our bodies are who we are, certainly, yeah. so we need to treat the illnesses of the body, but we also need to treat the illness of the soul, too, and the soul is constructed for relationship with God and with one another and that sort of thing. And I agree totally with you. We were talking at the top of the show a little bit, reflecting on this Sunday's gospel lesson, wherein Jesus is curing Simon's mother-in-law, and it says later on that he cured many who came to him who were sick, and he's looking after the sick, he's treating them, he's curing them, that sort of thing. And you are exactly right, Diane, that everybody involved in healthcare is carrying on the mission of Jesus in the world today.
Yeah, and what yeah. we don't realize until you really study it is that is a radical notion. We don't get it. We think, oh, everybody gets, you know, we just help, modern healthcare is just, that's just what you do. But until Christ came, that wasn't what happened. That's totally turned everybody on their head. Look at what he can do by his authority. He's God. Look at this. So the
right.
trust that we have in healing, it doesn't mean he's always going to answer our prayers, that we're not going to, you know, join our sufferings with him and be with him in the body, you know, in his suffer with him in the body. But it's a magnificent, exalted profession. And I know I get carried away. I have to kind of rein myself in because I think, okay, don't be going so crazy like that. But at some point, I think we're missing that. We don't seem to see the transcendent nature of what we are doing. Mm-hmm. We are all meant for an eternity. We are all meant. And so it's not just this body. We're taking care of body and soul. And I remember one of our first chaplains, Father Tollefson, said, you guys, just remember that you are, every time you care for the person, you are preparing them for me to come in with the sacrament. Hmm. So everything that you do is kind of a laying the foundation and the groundwork to help them get to heaven. You're part of this big picture. And so, you know, it makes you really think about no matter where they're at on their journey in the spiritual life, no matter what faith they are, I mean, you are to witness to them. So that's,
right.
yeah, that's kind of what we do.
Right.
I really want to, before we have to say goodbye, I really want to say thank you to St. Agnes and Father Moriarty. Because
sure.
we first were going to start with Transfiguration, but then that things got, because of the pandemic and other things, we decided better to go back to St. Agnes and to our live stream mass. So I want to thank them. Also to the Order of Malta, I don't know, I am not in the Order of Malta, but I'm becoming very familiar with this wonderful group. And they are really, you know, very old compared to Curatio. Mm. And Father Johnson, many years ago, when he asked us to join forces, with them, with the World Day of the Sexies. I think we should bring the old group with the new group. And so, so the Order of Malta, which is started in 1000.
That's a bit old.
Yeah, it crossed years ago. Is, you know, we've been working really beautifully together, and it's such a cool relationship and another grace from God. And the fact that it's always on Our Lady of Lourdes is just
Well, it's completely appropriate. Yeah. Well, yeah. I'm sorry to jump in, Diane, but we are out of time. So I want to say thank you to you for being on the program today, and God bless you in your continued work with Curatio.
Okay, and just so everybody knows, to get the live stream to watch the Mass, it's just go to CuratioApostolate.com, and it's on the front page, World Day of the Sick, and everything is there to connect to the Mass that day.
Got it. All right. Thank you, Diane.
Oh, thank you, Patrick. God bless you guys.
Thank you. Yep, World Day of the Sick, Saturday, February 13th at 10 a.m. Mass from St. Agnes. Go to CuratioApostolate.com. All right, we're going to head into our final break. When we come back, Paul and I, as always, have some great calendar items for you, so stick around.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
When you can hear other people's stories of faith, stories of struggles, really helps me in my faith to know that I'm not alone. It doesn't matter where we are across the miles. We're all together as part of the body of Christ. That station has really blessed my life.
You just never know what you're going to hear on Relevant Radio that's going to help you on your path to heaven, to take you to that next level spiritually. There's always something new every single day with all of our hosts, with the three priests who answer your questions every day, with the other guests that we have. Your donation goes a long way to touching souls.
Donate now on the Relevant Radio website or app, or give us a call, 1-877-291-0123. That's 1-877-291-0123.
When you call, ask about making a recurring gift. There are benefits for both you and for Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. As the COVID vaccines start to make the rounds, remember, it's about our care for others and the common good. If you go to Mass, wear your mask and stay 6 feet away from those outside your household. For alternatives to in-person Mass, guidance on COVID vaccines, information on COVID testing, and more, visit archspm.org/COVID-19.
And you can hear daily Mass and devotions on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Start your day in prayer and reflection with Daybreak at 4 a.m., daily Mass at noon and 7:30. Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 with Drew. Don't forget Family Rosary Across America at 7 p.m., Sunday Mass at 9 a.m. and noon.
As we heard today, Faith and Culture series continues this Tuesday, February 9th, with Sister Mary Nicol presenting on the priesthood, both baptized and ordained. Registration for the live events is closed, but videos from the presentation are posted at archspm.org/synod. While you're there, also check out the preview to Synod at Home coming this Lent.
Please join virtually in the Archdiocesan World Day of the Sick Mass, celebrated by Archbishop Hebda. The sick, healthcare professionals, chaplains, and caregivers are welcome. Watch the live stream from the Church of St. Agnes, Saturday, February 11th, 10 to 11 a.m. Pray for all those affected and healthcare workers during this pandemic. Visit CuratioApostolate.com.
And to stay updated on all things Practicing Catholic, visit PracticingCatholicShow.com. And of course, tune in to Relevant Radio 1330 a.m. Fridays at 9 p.m., Saturdays at 1 p.m., and Sundays at 2 p.m.
All good stuff.
Yeah, very good stuff. Well, we are through it. Oh, and I should mention one more time, in case anybody wants to give it to Relevant Radio during our pledge week, you can do so at relevantradio.com, on the Relevant Radio app, or call 877-291-0123. Coming up next time, we've got Archbishop Hebda for his monthly segment. We've got Bridget Busacker reminding us of the effectiveness and joys of NFP, and Kathy Carson and the Cana Family Institute and the role of the family in imitating Christ's love. That's all coming up next time on Practicing Catholic. Hey, thanks for joining us this time. Pleasure to have you with us. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit PracticingCatholicShow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.